You know, we're still relatively early in the new year, and we're actually at that point in the year where statistically, if you had a resolution, you've either failed or are getting close to failing. Statistics show that 80% of resolutions fail by February. So don't worry. If you've already failed, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. And if you haven't failed, good for you, but watch out because February starts tomorrow. There's a story of a husband and wife going into the new year. They made this resolution where they want to go into this new year and they want to be healthy. They had faced some health problems in the past couple years, and so they were going to hold each other accountable. They weren't going to be this statistic that rolls around in February. They were going to hold each other accountable, and they were going to get healthy in the new year. And so they had this resolution, and then shortly after the new year, they went to get their annual physicals. And after the doctor saw them, the doctor said, "Everything looks great." And then he looked at the wife, and he said, "Can I talk with you privately for a second?" And so he pulled her off to the side into a separate room, and he said, "Listen, your husband actually is a very sick man, and he's not doing well at all." And he said, "Stress is literally killing your husband. And I'm pulling you off to the side and I'm letting you know this because for two reasons. Number one, I don't want to just tell him he needs to stop stressing out because I don't want to add more stress that he's too stressed out. But secondly, you're going to play a key part in helping reduce the stress in his life. And you're going to be a part of that recovery." And he said, "There's three things that you're going to have to do." He said, "Number one, his diet needs to change. He cannot be eating processed foods. He can't be having the freezer meals. You're going to have to cook two home-cooked meals a day. Healthy, home-cooked meals for your husband. Secondly is this." He said, "He's going to need relief from physical stress. That means when he comes home, he doesn't touch the dishes. He doesn't vacuum. He doesn't do chores around the house. None of that. He needs to come home and relax. In fact, it would even be good if you would give him a shoulder massage and a back massage and just try to relieve some of that tension that he builds up throughout the day." And then he said, and thirdly is this, "The home needs to be his sanctuary. It needs to be a stress-free environment. That means no arguing, no sarcasm, no accusations. If you can tell that he starts to get a little worked up, you just take a step back and say, 'Yes, dear.' And you know, don't let him get worked up." And he said, "If you do these three things, I'm positive, but by the end of 6 months, he's going to be fully recovered." So the woman just nodded throughout it, and she went her way. And on the way out to the car, when they got to the car before driving off, the husband looked at his wife, and he said, "Honey, was the doctor talking to you about me?" And she said, "Oh, yes, dear, he was." And he said, "Was it about my health?" And she said, "Unfortunately, it was." And he said, "Well, what did he say?" And she said, "Honey, you ain't gonna make it." How many of the married women in the room would say that would take a large amount of grace, right? You see, the woman started off with a resolution. What she needs going forward is a whole lot of grace. And that's ultimately what I want to talk to you about tonight, is grace for today. Because the story we heard, even though it's funny and silly, how many of you know that life has a way of hijacking our well-thought-out plans, our good intentions, our dreams? And when that happens, it can leave us in a place of anxiety or worry or feeling like things are out of control or fear, feeling so overwhelmed. And so as we're going into this new year, even though it's good to think ahead, it's good to make resolutions and commit to them, I want to remind us of an incredible promise. An incredible promise that no situation, no letdown, no trial can take from us. In other words, this, life may be able to hijack our plans and resolutions, but it can't hijack God's promises. Amen? And so if you've already failed your resolution for this year, don't worry. It can't take away God's promises from you as well. And here's that promise, this incredible promise. God's grace is sufficient for me, one day at a time. Say that with me. God's grace is sufficient for me one day at a time. It's very simple, but if you really want to change the way that you live in this new year, strive to walk in this truth on a daily basis. We get this promise from something that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, if you're not familiar with who the Apostle Paul is, Paul wrote about half of what we call our New Testament scriptures. And most of everything he wrote was in the form of letters. So this was a letter to the church at Corinth, which was a large city in Greece. And so it's called Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, this is what he says. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, when he says this, just in the verse prior, he mentions something called a thorn in his flesh. It's this trial or this situation in his life that he's asking God. He's saying, God, take this thing away from me. And this is what God responded. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And this is what he concluded. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And you see, nobody knows for certain what this thorn in the flesh was for Paul. The Bible doesn't say it could have been a trial, a situation, a relationship. We don't know what it is. What we do know is that God, rather than taking the problem away, he gave him a promise, and he promised to be with him as he walked through this trial that he had. God didn't give an answer. He gave a promise, and this promise wasn't just a promise for Paul 2,000 years ago. It's a promise that every single one of us can live in a daily basis, a promise that promises God's grace is enough for you and I in our weaknesses. As Paul said, in our weaknesses, in our insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in calamities. When I'm weak, when you and I are weak, we're strong because the power of Christ is made perfect in our weakness. At my point of weakness, the power of Christ, Christ comes in with his strength and he begins to move on our behalf. God's grace, it's always sufficient for the trial at hand. God's grace is sufficient for me one day at a time. That's the promise. That's the incredible promise that we get to live in on a daily basis. Now, here's the tension that so many of us face. The tension or the challenge is now abiding in that grace, right? And it's a challenge because as humans, we have certain tendencies that will cause us to live outside of this grace that God has given us. That's not to say that the grace of God's not there. It's just that we're not living in it. I can give you a gift, but if you put it in your basement on a shelf, it's not having any practical application in your life. And so the grace is there, but sometimes we live and engage it in a way where we're not living in the peace of God and the grace of God that he's provided for us. And I want to highlight two of those tendencies this evening. They're tendencies that I've seen in my own life, tendencies that I've seen in other people's lives through conversations and things like that. And looking, both of these things have to do with how we engage in our thinking about the future, okay? And there's nothing wrong with looking to the future. There's nothing wrong with planning or having resolutions. But sometimes we can do it in a way that robs us of the peace of God in our life, okay? So here's what we know. God's grace is sufficient for me one day at a time. That's what we know. Now the tension is that we'll face in abiding in that grace is due to some tendencies we have, okay? So what are those tendencies? Tendency number one is this. We can tend to filter tomorrow's trials through the lens of today's grace. We filter tomorrow's trials through the lens of today's grace. This is kind of the what if, or the worry factor, right? It's not that hard to envision circumstances or things that could happen in our life that would make it increasingly difficult, right? You know, you might ask the question, as the economy continues to worsen, you know, what if I can't provide for myself or my family? What if I were to lose my job? What if a loved one died? What if my prodigal kids never return home? What if my traumas and emotional wounds never heal? And so it can be so easy to live in fear and anxiety and worry for what could be in the future, whether it's likely or not. It's that what if factor. But here's the thing, is you and I, we don't have a context for the grace that would be needed for tomorrow. There was a time in my life where I saw this play out in a very real way. I was about 10 or 11 years old, and I went into, I don't really remember how long it was. I'm guessing anywhere from 3 to 6 months, but I went into this very real depression in my life. And I didn't know it at the time, but looking back, I realized that that depression came from a fear that I had. And this is the fear that I had. I had a fear that my dad was gonna die. And there was no specific reason why I should have that fear. It wasn't like my dad was sick or had cancer or anything leading up to that. I was just afraid that my dad was gonna die. And it kind of started when a family in our church, they were the same ages as our family, their kids were the same age as myself and my siblings, and their father, who was late 30s, early 40s, healthy, fit, man, died of a massive heart attack suddenly. It was completely unexpected. And I remember looking at this man's kids who were I went to Sunday school with, and I looked at them and thought, man, how are they surviving without their dad? And that question turned into, what if my dad died? And that question began to play over and over in my mind, and it became this fear that I began to live with. Not just adding a depression to my life, but I remember just even in practical ways where it would kind of control my life. Growing up, I was homeschooled, so I can remember at times doing my homework at home and the phone would ring. And the first thing that would pop into my mind is, that's my dad's workplace. They're calling to say something happened. And I would listen for my mom's voice and try to discern, does she sound sad? Does she sound worried? Is she happy? Is she laughing? And if she sounded worried, I would have to sit and wait until I knew what happened. I couldn't go back to my school. As soon as she was laughing and it seemed like a normal conversation, okay, I can go back and do my school. There were many times where I would walk out our front door. We had this big electrical box that sat outside in our front yard, and I would sit on it and I would look down the street and I would just wait for my dad's truck to turn the corner. And I would know, okay, my dad's coming home this day. And it was this fear that I had that a loved one, my father, someone that I was close with, was gonna die. And eventually I went to my dad with it, and I told my dad. It was something that I lived with for several months and lived with this fear, lived with this depression. And I told my dad, I just said, hey, I'm constantly living with this fear that you're gonna die. And he told me, he said, Josiah, you can't live looking to the future or with the what ifs of the future. You just have to be thankful for what God has blessed you with for today. And thank God that over the next little while, that fear began to subside and that depression lifted in my life. And thank God that I learned something valuable that day. But you see, I didn't have a context for the grace that would be needed in that kind of struggle. I mean, my context of grace at the time was that God helps me in my homework. Or God helps me not punch my brothers in the face when they do something that annoys me. Like, I'm 10, 11 years old. This is my context of the grace of God. I didn't even have a perception of the grace of God that would be needed for living after the death of a parent. Like, it just wasn't on, I just couldn't imagine that kind of grace. And so I would filter tomorrow's trial through the lens of today's grace. And what happened is that grace couldn't measure up. And that's how it often works in our life. And I've always had to be careful of that. I've always had this tendency where I can worry about the future. I'm sure there are many people in this room that are there with me where you're that what if person. I've always been very aware that my life can change dramatically in an instant, in the blink of an eye. It can be a car accident. It could be a miscarriage. It could be a spinal cord injury, whatever. Our lives can change in the blink of an eye. And I realize God doesn't owe me anything. God doesn't owe me the life that I want or the life that I dream of. And things can turn quickly. They don't always play out the way that we would hope or dream of. But here's what it means for God's grace to be sufficient. And let me illustrate this. If we think of God's grace like an ocean buoy. An ocean buoy is that anchored device that serves as a navigation marker in the water. And the thing about an ocean buoy, the reason that it works is because it floats, right? It floats on top of the water. It doesn't matter how high the waters get, it rises with the waters. It doesn't matter how violent the waves get, it will always rise above the waters. And so when God says, my grace is sufficient, that means that it doesn't matter how deep the waters of sorrow in my life are, it doesn't matter how tempestuous the trials of life become, the grace of God is always one step ahead. As my need begins to rise, God's grace begins to rise in my life. God's grace is always one step ahead. You will rise above the waters. Because at your moment of weakness, the power of Christ rests upon you and you are strong. Amen? See, you don't need to know how the grace of God will carry you in future events. You just need to believe that it will. That grace is gonna be there in that moment that you need. So don't filter tomorrow's trials through the lens of today's grace. Know that whatever comes, his grace is gonna be enough for me. Simply live in that grace for today. That's tendency number one, filtering tomorrow's trials through the lens of today's grace. Tendency number two is this. We tend to encapsulate our pain. Now this is similar, but it's also a little bit different. So to encapsulate your pain is to live not just with the pain of today, but to imagine and fear of the impact of that pain on your future as well. So instead of just dealing what I have to deal with for today, dealing with the pain, dealing with the trial, dealing with the circumstance for today, we encapsulate the entirety of our situation, the entirety of our pain, and we try to swallow it all at once. But God doesn't give 20 years of grace in the span of a day. He gives it day by day by day. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:34. He said, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Hebrews 4:13 says, let us come with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. To help in time of need. Our time of need is never future, it's always present. And God gives that grace day by day. But we'll try to encapsulate that pain, encapsulate all of what this might mean for our life. But let me ask you this. What would happen if I ate in a way today to satisfy the hunger of the next 20 years? I would get sick to my stomach. What would happen if I slept in a way today to prepare me for the 100,000 hours I'm gonna be awake for the next 20 years. I wouldn't ever get anything done. What would happen if I took Tylenol in a way today to cover the pain of 1,000 headaches over the next 20 years? I would overdose. So what happens when you and I try to function today with the inevitable pain and the trial of the next 20 years? It crushes us. It crushes us. For some, it might be these health problems that I'm dealing with. How can I deal with this for the next 20 years? I can't imagine living the rest of my life with this sickness or with this illness that I've been facing. And we pull the struggles of tomorrow into today. For some, it might be this newborn child that I'm raising. How am I ever gonna go another night without sleep? And I have a 7-month-old now, so I know what I'm talking about with this one. And we pull the struggles of tomorrow into today. Others, it might be this depression that I'm dealing with. I can barely make it one day at a time. How in the world am I gonna survive the next week, month, year, 5, 10 years? And we pull the struggles of tomorrow into today. It might be that the pain and the sorrow from the death of a loved one. And you say, how do I go on? How can I get through another year that just serves as a reminder of my loss? And we pull the struggles of tomorrow into today. And we live with the fear and the anxiety and the overwhelming feelings of our pain or struggle, not just for today, but for the next 20 years as well. And it begins to weigh us down and crush us. Corrie ten Boom said it perfectly, the famous Holocaust survivor. She said this. She said, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. That's what it means to encapsulate our pain. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, you don't have to deal with it for the next 20 years. You just have to live in the grace of God for it today. Amen? And I'm telling you, it's amazing what we can endure when we live one day at a time. Take the life of the Apostle Paul as an example. The man who wrote these words didn't write them from a place of having a great life. He wrote them from a place of having experienced so many things in his life. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he summed up to the Corinthian church just some of the things that he had faced in his life since becoming a Christian. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. This is what he said, and this is just some of the things that he faced. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, imagine before dealing with these things, Paul knew everything that he was going to go through in his life. Picture him reading this list of woes and trials before he actually went through them. Like you and me, he probably would have said, that's too overwhelming. I can't go through all that in my life. How can God expect one person to carry all of this over the span of a lifetime? But the reality is he didn't have to go through all of that at once. God was with him every step of the way. Every step of the way. God is with you when people lash out against you. God is with you on that night that you can't sleep. God is with you in that moment that you're in extreme danger. God is with you in that moment where you feel like you can't go on another day. But Paul, once on the other side of those struggles, as he walked in the grace of God one day at a time, he was able to look back at all that he went through, years worth of struggles and trials that we read of in the span of a few sentences, and he was able to say, God's grace is sufficient for me. And we can say the same thing because the promise applies to us today as well. Amen? Let me close with just 2 quick practical points. Because we might know that his grace is sufficient. Okay, that's the promise. I know that. He's given me that promise. But what can I do to make sure that I'm abiding in it? What can I do to make sure I'm not falling prey to those tendencies that will rob me of that peace of God in my life? I want to take you to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Many of you probably have this passage memorized. Paul wrote this as well. He said, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." 2 things that help us live in God's grace for today. Number one, we can pray about everything. We can pray about everything. Paul tells us to pray about everything. Listen, God should be the first place that we go when worry and anxiety try to take over. Medication can be good, but that's not the first place that we go. Therapy can be helpful, but that's not the first place that we go. Google can give great advice and terrible advice, but that's not the first place that we go. Our family and our friends can be a great support to us, but that's not the first place that we go. God is the first place that we go because nothing is too big, nothing is too small for God. And praying about everything, it's not that we're in this position of on our knees praying before God. It's just a posture of life. I can be walking into the next meeting saying a prayer. I can be vacuuming my home saying a prayer. I can be asking God for wisdom as I'm going into that conversation that I need to have and be praying. We can live our life in prayer. And when we live our life praying about everything, it serves as this reminder. Listen, God sees me. God hears me. God is present with me. And we can pray about everything. Pray about everything. And then second is this, pray with thanksgiving. That part is so important. Pray with thanksgiving. Many times, many of the worries and the anxieties that we face in our life are rooted in a lack of trust in God. Maybe it's those questions saying, can God's grace really keep me in this? Is God really in control when it seems like everything is just out of order and chaotic? But listen to this. The definition of thankful means this. It means to be conscious of a benefit received. So to be thankful is to be conscious of a benefit received. That means in thanksgiving, you are making yourself conscious of the benefits received. You're reminding yourself of God's promises. You're reminding yourself of his faithfulness, which means thanksgiving becomes an exercise of trust in our life. And trust is the breeding ground for the peace of God in our hearts and in our minds. Amen. Don't get caught up looking for all the answers. Thank him for his promises. Don't get caught up on the amount of grace you'll need for tomorrow. Thank him for his grace for today. Don't get caught up in the pain of the next 20 years. Thank him that he's your ever-present help in trouble in this moment today. Amen. We can pray about everything. We can pray with thanksgiving. And say it with me. God's grace is sufficient for me one day at a time. Amen. Amen. Before we close in prayer, you know, this evening we talked about the grace of God for our situations. But I can't leave here before talking about an even greater grace. And it's the grace of God for our salvation. Not only has he given us grace in our situations and day to day, he's given us grace for salvation. Bigger than any of the trials and the pains that we'll experience in this life is the pain and suffering and regret that we'll experience in an eternal life apart from God. But God didn't just provide grace for this life. He also provided grace for our eternal life. We're all gonna die someday. And whether you're living in this grace for salvation will determine where we end up. But the incredible thing is we can enter into this grace, as Jesus calls it, by being born again. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? Here at Times Square Church, we say it's as simple as ABC. A is admit. We admit that we're sinners. We admit that we have this sin problem and I can't fix it on my own. I need someone to intervene. I'm completely dependent upon the grace of God for my eternity. Admitting doesn't require you to be perfect. It just requires honesty. Saying, I need help. I need a God. That's admitting. B is believe that God provided that grace when Jesus died on the cross. And that when he died on the cross for your sins, he paid that sin debt. meaning you and I, we can have forgiveness of our sins. We can walk free from the shame that wants to burden us from day to day by placing our faith, by believing that what Jesus did on the cross when he died and he resurrected, he paid the price of my sin so that I could walk forgiven. So we admit, we believe, and then C is confess. Confess Jesus as Lord of my life. Saying, I know that I'm gonna have certain desires and temptations and things that will wanna lead me this way. But if God says go this way, I'm going with God. That's what it means to surrender our life and confess Jesus as Lord of our life. However, if someone would die for me, I'll live for him. I'll surrender everything. However he wants me to live, I'm gonna surrender my life to that way. And the Bible says that when we admit and believe and confess, we're born again. And we're living in that grace that seals us for eternity. I'm telling you, it would be a tragedy if we got the grace for this temporary life right and we missed the grace for eternity. If you're in this room and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never admitted and believed and confessed, and you want to do that, you want to step into this grace for eternity, you can do that tonight. In a short moment, we're going to say this prayer. And there's nothing special about the prayer itself. It's a heart attitude. It's a heart that's saying, God, I need this. I want this for my life. And I'm surrendering my will to your will. And so as we go into this prayer, if you've never committed Jesus as Lord of your life, I want to invite you to do that right now. And as we pray this, can we all just pray this together? Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to be with you and help you in this new journey. And you can text DECIDED to 51,000. Text DECIDED to 51,000. We'd love to provide you with resources in helping you in this new journey in your life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you provide grace, not just for our eternity, God. That's what mattered the most, is the grace for our eternity. But you're so gentle and you're so loving that you give us grace every day of our life. I pray for anybody in this room who has been living with a constant anxiety and worry and fear for the things that could happen. God, I pray that right now that you would baptize them with your peace. God, that as they step into this grace, this incredible promise that you have offered them, God, that they would fully embrace it as your gift to them, and that they could be free from the burdens of worry and anxiety that wants to plague their life. God, I pray for those who are struggling through a trial right now, through a situation, through a circumstance. God, and they see this thing that they're dealing with, and it becomes this big thing that is a threat to their future, and it's so easy to look ahead and to worry and to get anxious and to take all the pain of what it could mean in the future and try to live in it today. God, I pray that we would release our futures to you. I pray that you would help us to walk in trust and believe that when the moment comes, God, if I'm going to need a lot of grace tomorrow, I'm going to have it. If I'm going to need even more grace the next day, you're going to be there. You're going to supply it for me. I pray that we can walk in that simple trust, that we don't have to know how it's going to happen, but that we can believe that that grace is going to be there for us. I pray that you give us the grace to walk in this grace that you have for us each day. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for us one day at a time. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.